This morning, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're coming to Romans 6. I'm going to start by reading from John 17. You can turn there or you can listen. John 17. This is often called the high priestly prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed the last night he was on earth in the presence of his apostles. And I can't read all of this morning, but I'm going to begin in verse 11. John 17, 11. Jesus prayed, "And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate, literally, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Now, you heard that. Jesus' prayer was for his disciples then, and also, if you go down to verse 20, he's praying for us too. And he says, "Father, sanctify them. Set them apart for yourself." And then he says, "Sanctify them in or by truth." And then he says, "Your word is truth." So we are set apart continually to God by the word. And we need to understand that. If we're going to understand Romans 6 and following, what he says about sanctification, it's important we understand that he sanctifies us, he sets us apart, he makes us holy as we come to his word again and again and again. It's one thing to say, "I love the word of God." It's a different thing to apply ourselves to apprehend and practice what it says. Now, let's read from Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to go back and start in verse 11, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. Romans 6, verse 11. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." 15. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification." Verse 20. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you again this morning for your word. Lord, week after week, we come to this time and we ask you to speak to us from this precious word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we're asking again. And Lord, we've already read this morning that you sanctify us in or by your truth. And this word we're studying this morning is your truth. Use it to keep on setting us apart to you. Let us see the glory of that, Father. You are so good. So teach us this morning, not just in our heads, but as you impart truth to our minds, I pray that you would stir us up on the inside to be obedient to you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we need to remember what we learned last week. Last week, we started in verse 15 and we got down through about verse 18. And so I just want to give you a little reminder. Remember, we are slaves to the one we obey. This is in verse 16, if you want to just follow along. We are slaves either to sin or we're slaves to obedience. One or the other. There's no in between. But verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And that standard of teaching is basically the gospel that Paul has been imparting in these first chapters of Romans. And we were committed to it. We were delivered to that. And who delivered it to? Delivered us to that gospel. It was the Lord himself. Praise God. He has a way of arranging things, as he says in 1 Corinthians 1, so that no human being will glory in his presence, so that all the glory will go to God. Now, verse 18 tells us, because we were set free from sin, and that is through Jesus' death and resurrection, we were enslaved, literally, we were enslaved to righteousness. Free from sin, but slaves to righteousness and to Christ. As one of the church fathers says, there is no freedom like this slavery. It is a glorious thing. Now, I gave you a little assignment in an email. I hope you read that. I ask you in verses 15 through 23 to pick out the commands. Did anybody do that assignment? And you're not ashamed to admit it? Wow. Well, look at verses 15 through 23. Do you see any commands in 15 through 23? I'll work harder. I know I have to tell y'all two or three times what an assignment is. It's okay. I forgive you. It's okay. Do you see any commands in 15 through 23? It probably is. Okay, we'll go there, Noah. You ask me later. We're going to stay right here in chapter 6 for now. Any commands in 15 through 23? You know what a command is? Imperative, if you're an English major. That's it. As a matter of fact, there's only one command. That's my point. In verses 15 through 23, there is only one command. Now, just pause to make a point. When I was growing up, sometimes if my dad told me to do something, I got brave enough to ask, why? And sometimes my dad would say, because I said so. Did anybody have a parent that ever said that? Now let me ask you a question. Stacy's quizzing her parents there. Or they're quizzing her, I'm not sure. Let me ask you a question. Is God like that? Think about it. Is God like that? There are times when we obey God simply because he said so. But I want you to notice in this passage, one command, one half of one verse is a command. But then there are about 8.5 verses that support that command, explain that command. We don't serve a I told you so, or because I said so, God. He wants us to understand why he gives us his command. And this is a great example. Before he gives a command, and then after he gives a command, he is going to explain it to us. I'm thankful for that. So we're going to look at the command this morning first, and then we're going to look at the things he says in support of that command. So, verse 19, right after we get, well, let me just read all of it. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Now listen. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Now here it is. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's the command. It kind of reminds us, when you go back to verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of unrighteousness. In both cases, we have present your members. Now remember, members, yes, arms, legs, mind, but it's even beyond that. It's attitude. It's, as that one author says, all the powers, faculties, and propensities that we have. Give all of that. Present all of your members to God. He says it in both sections back in 13, and now he's saying it again in 19. And it also has reference to righteousness, but there is a difference. Now we're talking in the context of the slave-master relationship. Since you are slaves of righteousness, present your members as slaves of righteousness. Because of what you are, this is what you're to do, very much like verse 11. Because you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, consider yourselves, reckon this to be true because it is true. In the same way, because you are slaves of righteousness, present your members as slaves of righteousness. Now, I remind you, why, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, why are you a slave of righteousness? Because God made you a slave of righteousness. When you came to Christ, you became a slave of righteousness. This is not something you do or you hope for. It's been done. It's a done deal. So now that it has, now we present our members, all we are, everything we are, every part, we are to present it. This is a command. We're to present those members to God. Now, this is not that term slave. Enslaved to righteousness. Now we are slaves of righteousness. That is strong, strong language. Now that doesn't mean we're robots and that we don't make any choices, but we are owned by righteousness. This is not just a conviction that we ought to do right. We are owned by righteousness. Righteousness, in a sense, is our master. Now I want to be really clear. This is a command. He doesn't say, I suggest now that you present your members as slaves to righteousness. He tells us to do it. It is a command. Now, can God command holiness and righteousness? He can, and he does. If you have any question about that, I'll just read it. In 1 Peter we read, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Commandment from God. There's no question about it. So because this is a command, this is not something God does for us. He's not going to present our members to himself. We are to present our members to him. He tells us to do it. Now, I remind you, he will never give us a command that we cannot carry out in his strength. We can't on our own, but in his strength, as we trust him, we can be obedient to every command that he gives us. We can't say, well, that's just too hard. I'm not able to do that. Remember, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when we do this, It's not explicit in the passage, but in the context, not only of Romans 6, but of the New Testament, the scriptures in general, there is an attitude that goes with this. I don't think the Lord would say, now, whether you like it or not, you present your members. No, I don't think that's the attitude. Consider an 8-year-old girl who is growing up in a solid Christian family. Is she a slave? We would say, well, no, she's not a slave. But let me remind you, being good parents, her parents will demand obedience. They will not just say, now, Sally, whenever you get ready, you go do this or that. They will say, Sally, this is what I want you to do. And it's very clear. Now, Sally may, she may resist. I don't want to do that, Mama. But because they're good parents, they will insist, and she will obey. Now, she can either obey, she can drag her feet and gripe, or she can do it willingly and cheerfully. So apply that to us. We're to present our members as slaves to righteousness. We can do that grudgingly, or we can do that willingly and joyfully. How do you present your members as slaves of righteousness? Do you do it with joy? Now, before we go any further, we ought to give some kind of definition to this righteousness. And that's kind of hard to do. Now, we've talked about in the early chapters of Romans, we've talked about that alien righteousness, the righteousness of God that can become ours only, that right standing with God that can become ours only through justification by faith. But now he's moving over and he's talking about a more practical righteousness, the way we live. And our tendency is to reduce righteousness to morality. The kind of says, well, be kind and considerate to other people. Try to live as good a life as you can. Befriend others and share with them. There's nothing wrong with those things, but that is reducing righteousness to less than what it is. It leaves no room for passages like the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, and so forth. Or 1 Corinthians 13:3, which says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Ultimately, when you talk about the righteousness that we're to live out, it's living for the glory of God. That's ultimately what this righteousness is. The right kind of living that brings glory to God. And that is more than just morality. Now we want to talk about, we've talked about the command, now we want to talk about all that goes before and all that goes after that supports that command. We might say, well, why should I do that? I don't think most of us would do it. I think most of us would say something more like, how am I able to do that? Is it really possible for me to present my members as slaves to righteousness? And this is this paragraph is going to give us the reasons why we should do it and how we can do it. Go back to verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul reminds us that we were once slaves of sin. Now, get that in your mind. That's true of every unbeliever. That's where I used to be, a slave of sin. This is very parallel to what we studied in chapter 5. Remember in chapter 5, we were in Adam, who was the type of the one to come, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. God did a work in us through the death and resurrection of Christ and put us into Christ. He summarizes it in 5:18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. We were in Adam, but now we are in Christ. We were slaves of sin, but now we are slaves of righteousness and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize again, this is not something we did. God did it to us. Again, to at the end of verse 17, this standard of teaching to which we were delivered, committed or delivered. It was God who delivered. God made this difference. He is the one, it says in Colossians 1:13, He delivered us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, 18 sums it up again, the end of verse 18, or just verse 18. Having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. Now again, when he says we've been set free from sin, that doesn't mean from the presence of sin. It doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. We've been set free from the rule of sin, from the power that sin once had over us. Sin was our master. We did sin's bidding. And you say, well, I never did that. If you don't think you did, you're deceived. All of us, sin was our master. But now we have been set free. When were we set free from sin? When we were delivered over to this obedience to the gospel. When we were put into Christ. Now, notice that these two things go together. Set free from sin, enslaved to righteousness. It's a strange paradox. We've talked about it. How can you be free and be slaves at the same time? It's beautiful. Every human being is enslaved to something or to someone. That's just the way it is. We can't change that. And for us who are in Christ, now we are enslaved to righteousness. Now, this is one of the areas where we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Paul will say when we get to chapter 12. The voice of the world that speaks loudly is like this: I want to be free to do what I want to do. And our flesh says, amen. But as we come to the Word of God, we see more and more the freedom to do what we want to do. That is bondage to sin. That is sin's bondage. And it's a lie. We couldn't attain it. And even if we could, it's not desirable. The greatest freedom is being able to obey what God wants us to do, what He tells us in the Scripture. That is real freedom. It's not doing what I want to do. That's bondage. It's being free to do what He wants me to do. Enslaved. I keep emphasizing that. Enslaved is a strong, strong term. We don't want anybody to be enslaved, but in a scriptural sense, being enslaved to righteousness, to Christ, is a good thing. Think about it. What is it like to be enslaved to one who loves you fully and completely? Who wants, huh? It is. Who wants your very best. Who loves you so much that He lays down His life for you. That's reality for us who are in Christ. We are enslaved to a master that is all good. Now, it's no accident that what we just read out of verse 17 and 18, that this comes before the command in 19. He's getting ready to give us that command. Were we not already enslaved to righteousness through what God has done in Christ, we couldn't obey this command. But He's telling us you can obey this command because these things are true. And then notice in 19, right in the middle, before He gives a command, He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, and you could read that, in the same way, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. And I like to think of it this way. Before we came to Christ, we presented our members to sin with zeal. We did it. So now, how much more, having a loving and gracious master, should we present ourselves to him and to righteousness? Now, this idea of impurity and lawlessness, he doesn't hesitate to draw that parallel. Once we presented our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Impurity, let me read you kind of a definition a little bit. The word impurity speaks of moral uncleanness, often with reference to sexual immorality. Lawlessness speaks of open rebellion against God. Now, not everyone has been guilty of adultery. There are definite degrees of impurity, but sin always partakes of uncleanness and lawlessness. We were rebels against God. It's not a pretty picture. So, Paul is saying again, as you didn't hesitate to present your members to impurity and lawlessness, now with zeal, with eagerness, present your members as slaves to righteousness. Now notice what it leads to in verse 19, the middle part. When we present our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, it leads to more lawlessness. Lawlessness breeds lawlessness. Sin is a downward spiral that takes its slaves lower and lower. Now, when you get down to the last part of 19, we get to the command. And when he gives the command, he says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, your translation may say holiness. It's because it's the same word, whether it's translated sanctification or holiness in this or that translation in the original, it's the exact same word. It's this continuing to be set apart to God. If we continue to lead this kind of life of righteousness, it leads to sanctification. How do we distinguish between righteousness and holiness? That's kind of difficult, but Paul obviously makes a distinction. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it like this. Righteousness has reference mainly to our actions. Holiness mainly to our state and condition. To be holy means to be pure within, to be pure in heart, to be pure in life, to be dedicated to God, to be more and more conformed to the divine image and character. What the apostle says is that as you yield your members slaves to righteousness, and as you go on living this righteous life and practicing it with all your might and energy and all your time and everything else, you will find that the process that went on before, in which you went from bad to worse and became viler and viler, is entirely reversed. You will become cleaner and cleaner and purer and holier and more conform to the image of the Son of God. That's beautiful. Now, I want you to look now, starting in verse 20. He's told us to present our members. Now he's going to put on the back end, he's going to tell us why and how we're able to do it. And it is wonderful. Let me read again, verses 20 through 22. For, that is, because, obey this command, because when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, that's a lot. In verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Paul implies something that he doesn't develop. But it doesn't take a genius to read between the lines. So, when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to all other masters. We're slaves to sin. We don't care what any other master says, including righteousness. But now that we are slaves of righteousness, we are free in regard to sin. It doesn't matter what sin tells us to do anymore. We're now slaves to righteousness. So we're not regarding that anymore. Now, Paul doesn't go on and develop that. Instead, he goes on with a different line of thinking. He begins to talk in 21 about fruit. And then he'll talk about fruit again in 22. And we know what fruit is. Fruit is what comes onto the tree. It slowly happens, but it grows out of the nourishment that the tree gets and the process the tree has in making fruit. And so in this passage, this sinful lifestyle, being slaves to sin, yields a certain kind of fruit. This other lifestyle, being slaves to righteousness, it also yields a certain kind of fruit. So put that in this context. He says, what kind of fruit were you getting at that time when you were slaves to sin from the things of which you are now ashamed? None of us want to go back and dwell on what our life was like when we were slaves of sin. He says, what kind of fruit did that yield? You're ashamed of those things now. And it's a rhetorical question. It didn't yield any good fruit at all. That's his whole point. But then he quickly goes on in 22 and he says, but now. Don't you love the but nows in the scripture? And here's another one. But now that you have been set free from sin. He says it again and again and again. And it becomes slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. Now, again, notice the fruit. It literally in 22, it's, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit that you have, rather than the fruit that you get, it's much more accurate. The fruit that you have leads to sanctification. Notice he's opposing it to the other kind of fruit that we got from that sinful lifestyle. He's contrasting the two. He says this fruit is very different. It leads to sanctification or holiness, whichever translation you like. And then notice the word end and to its end. Now go back up to the end of verse 21. Notice, for the end of these things is death. And now he says the end of this other sanctification is eternal life. So when he says the end of all things is death, he's not talking just about physical death. He's talking about eternal death. And how do we know? Because he contrasts it with eternal life. Now, in verse 23, he sums up what he's been saying in 20 through 22. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he kind of repeats, the wages of sin is death. He's repeating what he said at the end of verse 21. He's just summing it up. Now, apart from a miracle of God in us, this sinful life will lead to death. But because God has done the miracle in us who are in Christ, now the fruit we get leads to sanctification, and the end of that is eternal life. Now, it may sound like that we're earning eternal life. Well, we're leading this righteous life, which leads to sanctification. That leads to eternal life. But we know from the context of these passages, it's not true. This is not something we earn. Jesus earned this eternal life. He wants to make it clear, so he says at the end of verse 23, but the free gift of God is eternal life. This is not something we earn. This is the free gift. That word free gift, it's beautiful. It's not the normal word for gift. It's the word grace with a little suffix on it. This is a very good translation. The free gift of God, or the gracious gift of God, or the gift of grace. Term it any way you want. That's what eternal life is. Now, eternal life, when he says it's the end of sanctification, eternal life. In this case, he's emphasizing the eternal life out there at the end when we get the fullness of eternal life. There is, of course, the sense that if you're in Christ, you have eternal life now. For what is eternal life? To know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus defined it. But there is a fuller eternal life that we will experience when we meet Jesus face to face. And it will indeed be eternal, everlasting. It will never, ever end. You remember the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus, and what did he say? What must I do to have eternal life? He asked the wrong question. What must I do? Jesus did it. He earned this eternal life, and that's why we can receive it as a free gift. Now, I want to say a word this morning to those of you who are unbelievers. You have not been rescued from your sin. I want to make this really clear. I don't care if you're 12 or if you're 80. It's true of every single one. It isn't just that you were a sinner who sinned now and then. You are a slave of sin. Sin is your master. And this is no small thing. You can try to live a better life. You may even get scriptural knowledge. That's a good thing. Praise the Lord. But it will not break the bonds of sin. That bondage must be broken. And it only happens as we come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent. Change your mind. You thought, maybe things will be okay. Maybe the life I'm living, as I get better, maybe God will accept that. Change your mind and come to the place where you say, I have no hope. I am helpless. I cannot get good enough for God to accept me. That's what the word says. And then the other side of the coin is, what are you going to do if you give up on yourself? You got to trust someone. Trust Jesus, who went to the cross, who hung there, took all of my sins upon himself, and bore the wrath of God, the punishment that I deserved at the cross. Run to that Jesus. Now, those of us who are believers, I want to speak a word of encouragement to us. Wrap your mind around this idea of being slaves of righteousness, of Christ. This is perfect freedom because we have a perfect master who loves us. But I want you to think about the authority and the power of a slave master. Now, we've talked about this. The master makes the rules. And I want you to think of it in this way. The master always has his way. Now, the slave may bow up and he may resist, but in the end, the master will have his way. Now, I want you to think of that in terms of being slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it encouraging to know that the master will have his way? When you feel so weak, remember, you serve a master who will have his way. When you just can't get it right, and sometimes you're saying, I'm a disappointment to my master. I'm not presenting my members to him. Remember, the master will have his way. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Or as it says in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept, we are guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. He is doing the work. Now, you say, well, that'll motivate us to be lazy. No, it doesn't motivate us to be lazy. It motivates us to present our members as slaves of righteousness. I don't know if you've noticed, in chapter 6, he talks about us being slaves of obedience, slaves of righteousness, and finally, when he gets down here in verse 22, slaves of God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul says that he is a slave of Christ Jesus. Obedience, righteousness, God, Jesus, which one is it? Yes, all absolutely true. And it's good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this strange, paradoxical truth that you give us in this chapter. For those of us who belong to you, we are your slaves, and yet we are free. I pray that this powerful concept will not be lost on us, but we will meditate on this. We will rejoice in this. Thank you for this perfect freedom you have given us. And Lord, I pray this morning for those who are here who are still in bondage and may not even recognize it or may not be willing to admit it. But Lord, I know it's true because you say it. Thank you, Father, that you tell us the truth. You don't coddle us. You're honest with us because you love us. Lord, I pray that you bring conviction of sin and lead those who are lost to the cross to repent and believe the gospel. For those of us who are your children, Lord, we thank you for the precious promises that you've given us. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You've promised to complete the work that you've started. And we give you thanks for that. Thank you that we couldn't do a thing to rescue ourselves, but you did it through your Son. Now I give you just a little time to meditate this morning. Father, we pray that the enemy will not be able to steal the word from our hearts, that the cares of this world will not be able to choke it out, but that it will be deep in our hearts and bring forth a harvest of fruit that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.